This morning's reading is Psalm 18, which can be found on page 551 of the Pew Bibles. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure, but to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever.
Thank you, Vanessa. And hello to all of you. It's lovely to be here this morning. And I apologise in advance for having to run out as soon as the sermon ends. I have to go and play my guitar at Christchurch for them and lead the music for them. So, Psalm 18, the last of our summer psalms. It's not short, is it? Let's pray before we begin. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. We praise you, O God, because your way is perfect and your word is flawless. We thank you and praise you that even now, many thousands of years later, you can speak to us through these words written on these pages through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll do that for us this morning and you'll remind us that you are our rock, you are our light, you are our strength. Amen. Well, as you get older, you become more aware of the stages of life that you go through, don't you? When you're young, you're just looking forward to the future. When you reach middle age, you wonder, how did I get here? And is this where I want to be? When you get older, hopefully you start looking back and you begin to think, well, it's a bit like an EasyJet flight. At times, life is a bit bumpy. I couldn't pack everything that I wanted to, but it was okay and I got to where I wanted to be. Well, Psalm 18 also appears in the book of 2 Samuel, at the back of the end of the book of 2 Samuel, about the book of David's life. And they're not his final words that also appear there, but they're clearly a reflection of David looking back over his life and thinking about how it's been for him. And David concludes in this psalm that life has been more than okay. This is a song of celebration, a song of deliverance, giving thanks to God. We see that in the introduction to the psalm. Which reads, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. And you also see it in verse 1 where David begins the psalm by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now it's very unusual in the psalms for David or any other writer to actually say, I love you, Lord. Normally, the Psalms speak about God's love for us. But here, as David looks back over his life and the experiences that he's had, he is moved to say, I love you, Lord. Now, of course, they're great, aren't they, these Psalms? If we're to overcome our English reserve, we can use the Psalms to think about the experiences and the emotions of our life. And they're described here in graphic detail, aren't they, with more than a hint of Middle Eastern hyperbole. And that can be really good for us, particularly us reserved English people, encouraging us to let it all hang out occasionally, let the emotions out now and again. And of course, we're meant to do that, aren't we? We're meant to apply these songs to those elements of our lives, those experiences of our lives, whether they're good or bad. Now, they're not our experiences, of course. If you could identify exactly with David's experiences, then I'd be quite worried. If you had enemies like David had, or foreign kings cowering at your feet in the morning, then I'd like to have a conversation with you after coffee, because you must lead interesting lives. But these psalms are meant to be related to our own experience, aren't they? And also, since this is a psalm of David, God's anointed king, it is also meant surely to remind us of Jesus, God's perfect anointed king, who gives us, who reaches out to us, who rescues us and gives us strength. Because this is what the Lord is the psalm is celebrating, as David says, I love you, Lord, O my strength. Now, I have a 7-year-old at home, and like most 7-year-olds, he's slightly obsessed with the idea of his muscles. So he's always going like this, or lifting off his shirt to where supposedly we're able to see rippling muscles. But the pictures that David uses to describe God's strength are much more convincing, aren't they? Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. But this concept of God being a rock can remain just a little bit abstract for us, can't it? It can be a nice thought, but what does it actually mean to say God is my rock or God is my strength? Well, through the sermon, I just want to draw out a couple of things that David has experienced through his lifetime. Firstly, in God's strength, we are rescued, verses 3 to 18. And secondly, God's rescue is vindicated by our lives, verses 19 to 24. And then thirdly, in the second part of the psalm, from verse 28 onwards, I just want to look at how it's worked out in David's life. So firstly, in God's strength, we are rescued. Verse 3, David says, I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, there's been no shortage of enemies in David's life, from Saul when he was no more than a boy, through the Philistine armies, to Absalom, his son, who plotted against him. And it's not clear here which enemies he's talking about. For a historical record of all the battles and David faced, you have to go to the book of Samuel, as I said. But here in the psalm, David's emotions are being let out. It's how he felt about all these enemies and these battles and conflicts. And there are times when he felt near death. Verse 4, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. The images of a hunter's snare lying in the woods or the noose hanging from the gallows. Death is overwhelming me. So in verse 6, in my distress, David says, I called to the Lord. I cried to the Lord, to God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. Now, just as the enemies aren't clearly identified in this psalm, God's actions are sort of characterized rather than made specific. This is sort of general reminiscence, not a detailed account of every particular situation and God's particular action in that situation. So what you see in verses 6 to 15 are pictures, more pictures of God's saving strength. You get earthquakes, smoke, heaven's parting, darkness, storms, lightning, the seabed being exposed. They're the sort of things that happen whenever God steps down from heaven and gets involved in human life in the Bible. There's imagery taken here from creation, from the Exodus, through the march, through the Red Sea, and God's revelation of himself and the law on the top of Mount Sinai when the clouds came down and the fire was seen. Great saving events of Israel's history. And they're taken by David and they're applied to his own story. And just as David can apply these stories to his own personal life, we also can apply them to our story, can't we? Because we've been rescued by God and powerfully rescued. It wasn't an easy task, was it, for Jesus to die on the cross and to rescue us from the right judgment that was coming our way for our sins. You know that, you remember the suffering that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane as he waited for that final separation that would take place between himself and his Father on the cross. Paul says, we are not our own, we are bought at a price. And what a price, the price of God's own Son. And that day itself was marked by some extraordinary things happening in the natural world, wasn't it? The sky turning dark in the middle of the day, an enormous curtain in the temple being torn into two, the centurion saying, surely this was the Son of God. Now, many of us know that we have been rescued by Christ in our heads. But sometimes we have trouble feeling that in our hearts, don't we? We know that if we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and say sorry for trying to go our own way, then the promise that we have from God is that we are forgiven. But unfortunately, we're not sucked straight up into heaven to experience that forgiveness and its benefits straight away. No, God leaves us here on earth, doesn't he? As forgiven people, to do a job for him, to reach out to others. We've been created to do those good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And that means we still live in this messy, fallen world of ours. And if you're anything like me, then we still find ourselves sinning when we don't want to sin. And then we end up feeling guilty about that. Or we find ourselves experiencing emotions that are far from reflecting that God is our rock and our salvation and our strength. Things like depression and fear and helplessness can overwhelm us sometimes. And we can end up feeling sad when we should be feeling happy, and we can feel defeated when we should be feeling forgiven and victorious in Christ. And yet God wants us to know that if we are Christians here, we have been rescued with great power at the cost of his own very, very dear Son. And we need to recognize that. It does the world of good to us to recognize that and remember that, as we did earlier on when we said our confession. God has destroyed our enemies, the two S's, sin and Satan. Sin, we know about. Satan, the only one who's ever going to be accusing us. They've been defeated by Jesus on the cross. God will never accuse us. You may have heard the story about the priest who left the seminary and went to work in some small South American town or wherever. And there was an old lady there who claimed to be a seer, to understand the secret things of God. Well, the priest was a bit skeptical, but because many of his parishioners were really put their trust in this woman, he decided to go along and see her. So he went to see her and he said, "Well, if you can tell me what great sin I committed whilst I was at seminary, then I shall believe in your powers." A week later, he goes back to see the woman and he said, "Did you ask God what great sin it was I committed in seminary?" And the woman said, "Yes, I did." And the priest started to look a little bit nervous and think, "Oh dear, am I going to be found out here?" And he said, "So what did he say?" And the woman replied, "God said that he couldn't remember." And the story, of course, is nonsense, isn't it? But the moral is right. God can't remember our sins, because we have been rescued by Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? It means that we never have to be afraid of God. Not in that sense. In awe, yes. In obedience out of intense gratefulness for what he's done for us. And in recognition that we have been bought at a price, we are not our own. That he is our creator. But we never have to be afraid that we're not forgiven by God. Sometimes we approach God, don't we, thinking that God is wrinkling his nose slightly and sort of turning away. But he's not. God has forgiven us. He is our rock, our deliverer, our strength. He has rescued us. We are forgiven. He desperately wants us to live our lives as forgiven, dearly loved children of God. Too many of us live our lives trying to gain God's acceptance still and never feel quite sure of ourselves. But David says, reading from verse 16, "God reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delights in me." So God is our rock, he is our strength, because he rescues us, he brings us out into this spacious place. What a wonderful image that is. And with David, we want to cry out to him, "I love you, Lord, my strength." So God is our strength because he rescues us. But God's rescue of us is also vindicated by our lives, or at least it should be. David can say in that last verse there, "He rescued me because he delights in me." Now, how can that be? Whoever wrote the book of Samuel seems to go out of his way to actually talk about the failings of David as both as a man and as a king. Countless Sunday school lessons tell us that David was no stranger to sin, don't they? And yet, we read in verse 19 that he can say, "The Lord delighted in me." And I don't think in verse 20 that David is just being naive when he says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me." Or in verse 23, where he says, "I've been blameless before him." I don't think this is the moment for us to come over like Nathan the prophet. If you remember Nathan the prophet, who went to challenge David about Bathsheba and Uriah. No, when David was confronted by his wrongdoing by Nathan, David didn't try to cover it up or deny it or give a politician's apology. And I don't think that's what he's trying to do here either. He just knows that has been rescued by God, and that has had a very profound impact on his life. So where he says, I've been blameless before him, it doesn't mean necessarily without sin. It means he's been wholeheartedly trusting in God. He's been faithful to God. He's not chosen evil by turning from God, or at least when he has, he's repented of it. He has chosen to follow God's ways. The law is always before him. He's not turned away from his decrees, verse 22, because he knows that he's been rescued by God and is loved by him. Paul reminds us that David was a man after God's own heart. That is why the Lord is delighted in him. So it's not because he has been sinless, but it's a result of his being rescued. And he has lived, therefore, with the law of God always beside him. He has allowed the word of God to mold his life. Yes, he's not always succeeded. 2 Samuel shows quite clearly he was an imperfect man and an imperfect king. But he always approaches God with integrity. That means his sins won't need to be remembered. What's important to God is that he's walking in his way. His life justifies his rescue. His life shows us that he is holding God as his rock and as his strength, and that he loves the Lord. I wonder whether our lives show that we are people who have been undeservedly rescued. Do we long to keep the ways of the Lord? Is his word always open before us? Has the whole tenure of our life, been changed by the fact that we have been rescued by the Lord? As I said before, too many of us perhaps feel defeated and discouraged when we can't seem to shake off any besetting sin, or when something really big goes wrong in our lives. We can't really leave it behind. We can't let it go, as they might say in Frozen. But like David, we need to remind ourselves, don't we? We need to see ourselves as God sees us, as righteous, with clean hands, as blameless. We need to reopen his word and recommit to following his ways and live our lives as people who have been rescued by the Lord rather than people who are defeated by sin. And verse 25 shows that God will be faithful, will be blameless, will be pure to those who walk in his ways. So God is our strength. He has rescued us. He delights in us. Doesn't that also want you to say, like David's, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, my strength. But is walking in the way of the Lord the right way to live our lives? Is following God's law or believing the Bible the best way to make decisions, to choose our friends and to pursue our career? Are we right to put God first in our lives? Well, this is where I want to look at David's experience, the third part of the sermon. What's David's experience? What David says, and he says simply, faith works. Verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. So in the second part of the psalm, David moves from the experience of defense and rescue to the experience of attack and victory. In verse 16, God had reached down to rescue David. Now, if you have a look at verse 35, he stoops down to make David great. And the key to this transformation is the fact that God's way is perfect and his word is flawless. You see, you can almost sense David's own sense of incredibility, can't you, as he looks back and reflects on where the Lord has led him. So just as you can in 2 Samuel, as you can read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promises to make the house of David everlasting, David turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, is this your usual way of dealing with man? O sovereign Lord. He can't believe that the Lord is treating him this way. And 2 Samuel 8 then goes on to give a long list of David's victories. And here in this psalm, David is looking back over those victories and he's reflecting on them and he's telling us how he felt about them. So not only has he been delivered from the attacks of the people of Israel in verse 43, he's been made the head of several nations. And he didn't even know the names of some of those who now serve him. I love that expression. It's almost as if a complete stranger is walking into your house, makes you a cup of tea, tells you to sit down, and then hoovers the whole house. And you don't even know their name. It's an amazing thing. And foreigners bowed down before him in fear and obedience, verse 44, and they surrendered to his control in 45. You see, he's more than a king at this point. He's become an emperor. He's become the emperor, the head of an empire. David can't believe it. How could this happen to me? The smallest son of Jesse, a shepherd boy, the butt of my brother's jokes. But he couldn't have done any of this without God's help. And the help God provides is his words, his way, his standards. They are the perfect guidelines for a victorious life. The picture here is of a lamp, echoing the words in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Here we get in verse 28, "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." Now, personally, although my family don't agree, I believe that at least two nights camping per year should be compulsory for all of us, preferably with no electricity, a long walk to the toilet block, and plenty of guy ropes to trip us off on the way, just to remind ourselves of how dependent we are on light. Because light helps us so much. Without God's light, we would be nowhere, would we? We'd be going to bed with the lights, with the sun, and getting up very early in the morning, and that wouldn't be fun at all. But with God's light, David knows where his enemy is to be found. Verse 29, "With your help, I can advance against a troop." He knows where the hazards lie. "With my God, I can scale a wall," he says. He is shielded from potential harm. Verse 30, "He shields all who take refuge in him." He is armed to face danger. Verse 32, now sword fighting is not something I do every day, but imagine that to be any good at it, you need to make sure that your feet are firmly planted wherever you're standing, because otherwise you're just going to topple over when they hit you. And by living by God's standards, David says that his feet have been made like the feet of a deer, verse 33, so he can stand on the heights and be prepared for combat. Verse 44, he's trained for battle. Verse 36, the lamp lights a broad path for his feet so that his ankles do not turn over. See, do you see? We're not, like David, going to be engaged in lots of sword fighting in our lives. I hope not. And not many of us are hoping to become kings of many nations. But we will face numerous battles in our lives, won't we? And how do we best overcome them? Well, David's answer is by walking in the light of God's words. See, there's so many hazards out there. There are so many ways we can look for satisfaction in things that don't involve God at all. We can get drunk, get involved in gambling, adultery, doing our own thing. So many different hazards out there. But living in the light of God's word will show us where they lie. We'll be shielded from potential harm, equipped to fight off the danger, trained for the battle against temptation and sin. And it will be a battle, won't it? Because life as a Christian is never easy. It's always easier just to go with the flow of everybody else around us. Just as many of the kings who followed David did. And we don't have to go very far today to find people who will say that Lord's word is outdated, it's outmoded, it's out of step. They say it's prejudiced, it's archaic, it's full of hatred, the product of human invention. But David, by experience, knows that God's way is perfect. His word is flawless. Verse 31, "For who is God besides the Lord? Who is the rock except the Lord?" So in conclusion, see, David knows that he is a man who's been rescued by God, his rock. Therefore, he's determined to live by God's way, in his light, by his words. And for David, it works. God's word shields us, it arms us, it trains us to avoid harm and to overcome the daily battles of our lives. And David was victorious by living in this light, the light of God. And he was made the ruler of many nations. Now we in our lives may never be completely victorious over some of the battles we face. Our circumstances are very different from David's. Our battles will be different from his. But our destiny is the same. You see, we are to be rulers also. We are to be rulers with Christ in a new creation. And every knee shall bow at his name. The Psalms are songs. And like most songs, they speak of these wonderful experiences. And this psalm also ends with a chorus. David's experience of rescue, of living by God's light and of ruling on earth, led him to the conclusion that the Lord lives. Is this faith of ours true? Is it real? Does the Lord really live? There's only one way to find out, really, and that's to put our trust in Jesus, accept his rescue, and live wholeheartedly in the light of his word, and see what happens. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Let's pray. Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the life of King David. We know that, like us, he wasn't a perfect man, and yet he was anointed by you. And through you and through your words, he lived a life that showed that you truly do live. And you can make us victorious in our lives over sin, and over the battles and the temptations we face as we put our trust in you. No, Lord, we won't be perfect in this world, but one day we will be perfect as we enter the next and as we rule with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and thank you that we are among David's descendants because we are in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his rescue. We thank you for his great love for us that makes us want to cry out, we love you, O Lord, our strength.